Well, good morning again, everyone. Glad that you could join us this morning, whether it's here in person or live through Zoom. I'm glad that you are able to join us after kind of a little turbulent week that maybe we've had. Things continue to move forward. Days continue to pass by one after the other. But the weather was wonderful this week, wasn't it? For November to be outside so much and spent most of my day yesterday working on four-wheelers and dirt bikes and got to ride a little bit, but it was a good time to be out there and outside enjoying that. But this morning I have some questions for you as I start out, as I normally do, just to kind of get our minds thinking a little bit. But you know, you're here this morning. Was it a hard decision to come in today? What about on Zoom? For those of you that are watching us live, was it hard to log in today or versus, you know, coming in person or maybe just watching the recording or listening to the podcast later? Was it something that you put much thought into? What about breakfast this morning? Was that a hard decision of what to eat if you did have anything for breakfast? I'm not a big breakfast guy. What about what you're going to have for lunch? I would say that most of these types of decisions are relatively easy for us to make. And of course, in life, we face harder decisions. As a teenager, you always get the question of what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to be when you grow up? Adults, we kind of like that same question too. What are you going to be when you grow up? And I don't put the age in there for an adult because, you know, you never know what you're going to be when you grow up. But, you know, you fast forward into retirement. What are you going to do when you retire? You know, these are questions that you have to think a little bit through. They're a little bit more difficult. Through our lives, we're faced with those types of questions. You know, if you were to get married one day, who would you get married to? What kind of car are you going to buy? Where are you going to travel for the holiday season or for vacation? Where are you going to go to school? And the list goes on and on. We make varying levels of decisions every day. Some are insignificant to others, but very important to you. Some carry long-lasting rewards or consequences depending on which way you go. Some might be a minor inconvenience. How is it that you handle decision-making in your life? Do you run things by people? Do you have a few people that you can trust and get their opinions on matters? If you're a believer, how often do you weigh your decisions to the Lord's will? Do you only do it in the major ones? Or do you do it with minor things as well? These questions are to get us think a little bit about our decision-making process and how we go about doing those things. Today we're going to finish up chapter 14 in the book of Luke. Chapter 14, I think, has a very important topic for us to discuss in terms of counting the cost of being a disciple. I think it's something that we can easily rationalize or justify in our decision-making processes. So let's talk about that this morning. We're going to be reading in chapter 14, verse 25 through 35. Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, as we go to this passage in your word this morning, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to this truth. Lord, that we can contemplate the cost. Lord, that we can think about that truly in our lives and what that means. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I think that this is a passage that most of us are familiar with, a passage that shows Jesus calling out the crowds to teach them about the cost of being his disciple, telling them that to be his disciples, that they would need to renounce all the ties that would hold them back in a way that would not allow them to give all of themselves to him. If not, then they would be disciples in name and not reality. And I think that that's kind of a point of struggle. At least it was for me this week as I was studying through this. Can a person be a believer and not a disciple? Is there a difference? You know, I've always tried to preach and teach like there isn't. Because I'm trying to always encourage us to constantly go deeper in our faith, to move forward. But you know, as we understand it, there really shouldn't be a difference. But when we read scriptures, we see that there seems to be. J. Vernon McGee says this about this passage. He says, a person can be saved by accepting Jesus as Savior, but a person will never follow and serve him until he is willing to make a sacrifice. That is what this passage is teaching. There's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Unfortunately, not all believers are disciples. And again, it's something that I'm currently chewing on as we go through these passages. How do we classify, how do we instruct people to be followers, to be disciples of Jesus, to make him the Lord of their lives when they're just content being believers? You know, in the last passage that we studied, we saw how the invitation comes from God. We understand from that passage that salvation is free. But today what we see is that discipleship is different. It is costly. Personally, I just continue to try to do what Jesus calls me to do, courage where I can and run with those that are ready to run, and just take it one day at a time. But Jesus here, he gives three distinctions for us today about discipleship that we need to pay attention to. And as we look at this passage, we see right away he's addressing the crowds. So this is more of a mixed group. We've seen differences of who he addresses in the past couple weeks, where he's addressing either the Pharisees, the disciples, the believers, the crowds. So within this, you might have some believers, you have some disciples, you have some Pharisees, you have maybe people that are just curious about who Jesus is and following him for a while. And he stops, and he gives them this challenge to move forward in their belief. I think that this is very similar to John chapter 6, where he has a bunch of hard teachings in there, and many turn away from him. And he looks to the disciples, and he says, are you going to go away too? And the disciples say, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So when we look at what Jesus says here, he starts off with the term if. If is a conditional word. To me, this shows that there's an active role in discipleship. And he uses some words here that I think need some more explaining. Some words that are difficult to understand, words that we tend to rationalize in our minds, to downplay a little bit in how they impact our lives. The first term and point that Jesus puts forward about being his disciples is that you need to hate those that are close to you. You know, looking at what he says. If anyone comes to me, again, tying it to our previous passage about the banquet and coming to Jesus, coming when we're invited. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and yes, even your own life, you cannot be his disciple. I thought I was just going to a banquet. I thought I was just going to heaven. Jesus, what's all this talk? Now I have to hate my parents? Isn't there a command that I'm supposed to honor my parents? I'm supposed to hate my wife or my husband? Well, aren't I supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church? So maybe you hating my family isn't really hating my family. You see how we begin to downplay and rationalize what is said here. This is a strong statement from Jesus. And we rationalize it by saying, well, surely he doesn't mean hate in the same way that God says that I hate sin. Because, I mean, a good person, they're going to love their family. They're going to take care of their family, right? Again, we begin to explain away the tone of this passage in a way that allows us to continue to live the way that we want to live. Do what we want to do. Again, referencing the excuse-making from above, showing a distinction between a believer and a disciple. Now, when we look at the definition of this term, of the term hate being used here, yes, there is a deeper meaning that we need to understand. But we cannot be so quick to brush off this statement. In the Aramaic, the language that's believed that Jesus would be using here, this term would mean to love a great deal less. To where Jesus and the kingdom of God, they would be an all-consuming importance for the person, to where this term then becomes more a comparatively used term. You know, in the same way that Leah was hated over Rachel, or that Jacob was loved and Esau was hated. It's more comparative. It's not that they were hated with certain degrees, and then we weigh how much hate needs to be dished out on that person and the type of vile, despicable things and stuff like that. But rather, it's about our comforts. It's about our securities being placed in those things over and above Christ. Other uses in Scripture of this term. You see it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and Luke 16, 13, when it talks about the love of money, and you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one, or you'll love one and hate the other, that type of mentality. So again, we see this understanding of hatred is primarily your preference over the master that you're going to serve in that instance. Another understanding of hatred in Scripture is the holy hatred, which hates evil, which hates evil in a way that it's directed primarily at the wrongdoing, at the sin, and not the person. So this holy type of hatred is still wrapped in love. It desires the righteousness of God and his will to come through. Again, not something that's seething, not something that's abject or vile. It's not the type of hate that Jesus is referencing here. The disciples must hate all others for the sake of pursuing him. This shows a total commitment that gives priority to him above family ties. These relations cannot stand in the way of serving him. Now, of course, a way to serve him is to raise your family in a godly way. Absolutely. But it's not just limited to that, or it can't be used as an excuse to not pursue being a disciple wholeheartedly. The second point of being a disciple that Jesus makes is that they need to bear their own cross and follow him. What does bearing your own cross entail? What does it mean? Well, let's think about what the cross represented for Christ. He was sentenced to death. He was told to carry that weight on his journey to Calvary. He then hung upon that cross, sacrificing himself for our sakes. Your crosses are the weight under which we are burdened as the sentence of following Christ, as being identified as Christians. What does Jesus say about his burden? His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Now, of course, it might not always seem that way when we're going through some of the difficulties in life, but the Lord is with us through it, and he gives us strength to accomplish those tasks. The cross also represents sacrifice. It represents death. Understanding that we are to die to ourselves daily. It shows the sacrificial nature of a disciple. One who would not selfishly pursue their own desires, but rather look to the Lord's leading and his will for our lives. The burden of the cross is not our sin. It is not our guilt. It is not our fear or regret. Jesus has already carried that for us. He has already paid for that. It is the public identification with Jesus, showing that you would die with him if necessary. Our cross shows that our identity is in him and nothing else. Salvation guarantees heaven, but it calls us as disciples to be gracious, to have gratitude for heaven. This calls us to hate those that are close to us and to bear our cross and come after him. Jesus then uses two parables to drive these points home. He uses practical illustrations here. For a disciple, they must consider the cost of what it means to follow him. They would have to understand, through life, there's going to be hardships that come to you that you have to be ready for. You know, and when he's giving these parables, he's using more of a rhetorical type of language that assumes the negative. Like, you're to read these parables and say, well, yeah, of course, I would be one of those people that would count the cost of what it would be to build a house before I started, or to go to war if I was a king, knowing my strength or my power. You should be thinking, well, yeah, that's obvious. You would consider that before you start doing that. This obvious point draws out what Jesus is saying about what it means to be a disciple, that it would be costly, that you would need to consider it, that you would need to count it. The third part about being a disciple is found in that conclusion there in verse 33, and that disciples must renounce all things, or they cannot be a disciple. Now, there's a couple words there that we should probably go over. Renounce. To renounce something means that you're going to give up what you possess. The word translated in other places of the Bible means to say goodbye, to depart, to leave. In this context, it's going to primarily deal with possessions, with wealth. Now, this is backed up by many other scriptures, probably most famously in Luke 18 with the rich young ruler. But here in verse 33, a disciple is to renounce all that he has. And that term, all, it's another one of those sticky words where a discussion of when does all really mean all comes into play. Just like the term hate. You know, we can understand these terms with there's two buckets. When it says hate and I want it to mean this, I'm going to put it in this bucket. When it says hate and I want it to mean this, then I put it in this bucket. And we understand these terms in ways that benefit us. Again, trying to downplay what the tone of this is when it says to renounce all that I have. You know, we believe all means all when it says that Jesus died for all my sins. But to renounce all that I have, well, doesn't that sound a little extreme? I mean, I need clothes, I need a car, I need my cell phone. How can I renounce all that I have? So maybe all doesn't really mean all. And sure, there's definitely exaggerations in Scripture using this term, like where and all of Judea came out to see Jesus, to where you understand that not every single person would have gone out, but that instead a large number came out to see Jesus. But again, my point is sometimes we will rationalize what these terms mean so that we can make ourselves feel better, so that we can feel more comfortable with the stuff that we have. As I said last week, Jesus will speak to the heart issues many times when he's teaching. And if we want to use this type of understanding of the terms to justify hanging on to our possessions, okay. But I want to just challenge you to try to humble yourselves a little bit more in your walk to understand what God would have you do in those situations. Because this teaching about being a disciple is similar to the call that Jesus gave to the first 12, where he said to come and follow me, to where they put down everything, they left their families, and they went for 3 years and followed Jesus. They gave up their nets and their boats. There's a similar call in the early church in Acts 2 and in Acts 4, where they're sharing all things in common. The important things that we want to take away from this is about our hearts, where they need to be disencumbered, disentangled from the things of this world, so that we can have the necessary freedom in this life to serve God as his disciple. Preoccupations with property, with wealth, can be disastrous when it comes to the understanding of being a disciple. So this is the third part about being a disciple, added to the hating of one's family and carrying a cross. Jesus has then a final thought here about salt. Now it is common for our understanding to be salt and light to those around us, to impact people with the gospel message. We see the parallel in Matthew chapter 5 about salt and the functions of it. We understand that salt adds flavor and it preserves food from spoiling. And he's teaching again, kind of with a negative focus here, understanding the role of the disciple, that we should assume the negative, like obviously we should stay salty. And when we live without excuses, as in the banquet room from above, when we live disentangled by the things of this world, we're able to add flavor to this life everywhere that we go, whether it's in our homes, our workplaces, our church, or our community. We preserve things that are just and right in the eyes of God. We stop corruption and the spoiling of what is around us. God has used us in our contexts for a reason, for a purpose, to be his disciples, to be salt and light to a lost world, to stand for justice, and to persevere despite the corrupt nature of the world that is around us. However, if we lose that saltiness, if we are not being disciples, then how are we to be used for the kingdom? We cannot even be used for the secondary uses in terms of fertilizer for the ground or decomposing manure. In Matthew, it says the salt, once it loses its saltiness, can only be thrown on the ground and trampled underfoot. It shows a useless nature for someone who says that they are a disciple but did not consider the cost. They did not assess the necessary conditions of being a disciple. I think that we need to hear this morning because we need to think about our ties to this world. We need to think about our impact on this world. Counting the cost is something that we need to do frequently in our lives. Ever since I became a Christian, I've done it frequently, probably a little bit more so since I've come into full-time ministry. But you know, even before this, I would contemplate this question on discipleship. How was I being discipled? How was I acting like a disciple? Did I truly count the cost? In this passage, notice in this list of being a disciple, in counting the cost, it doesn't say anywhere about quiet time of 15 minutes a day. and then you get to be a disciple. I'm not saying that Bible reading is not important, but how many times do we treat Bible study as proof that we are a disciple? How many times do we treat our attendance at church as proof that we are a disciple? Tithing. I smiled at 14 people and helped 2 elderly people across the street today, so I must be a disciple. Many times we can treat simple things, simple disciplines, to show that we are a disciple. And I think in America especially, you find this attitude because it's convenient. It's easy. I've read 15 minutes, I'm good. The success of a disciple involves disentanglement from the restraints imposed by family commitments, our identity issues, and our possessions. You think of the person in Luke 9, where Jesus says, "Follow me," a direct command. And he says, "I will, but first let me go bury my father." And if you recall during that message, it's believed that his dad wasn't even dead yet. So he was entangled by the things of this world when Jesus says to come and follow me. Are we ready to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? Are we ready to pick up everything that we have to move to a land that I'm going to call you to, as Abram did? We need to cut the ties of our property, of our wealth, if they're becoming a hindrance to us. We need to carry our cross as Jesus did, sharing his coming fate in Jerusalem, to where we understand that we die daily with Jesus, sacrificing our own desires, our own hearts, our own selfishness, allowing him to live in us. Now, how does this look practically for us in the church today? Well, in America, we have a lot of stuff, don't we? One thing that I need to consider a little bit more often, we were a lot better with this in the past, but we used to look at our stuff that we have, or before we made a big purchase, and just ask the simple question of, will this purchase glorify God? You know, do you do that with a candy bar? Maybe. It depends on your heart issue. You know, so I used to pray over my vehicles, pray about home purchases, pray about big moves, pray about those things, understanding that vehicles were able to allow me to get to places to share the gospel message, to use that tool to glorify God. It was a means. It was able to help me do that. So I look at my cars with that purpose. I have a home. Do I use my home as a way to bless others? Or do I use it to just hoard my stuff? This summer, I was able to use my home to bless many of my neighbors and people with a grill that I had bought myself for Christmas last year. I like to cook out. So I use that to invite people over. Money. Got money. Do I pray over the decisions of how that money is used? How God wants me to use it? Or am I spending it frivolously? And you know, from day to day, you'll go up, you'll go down. You know, I'll see something shiny that I want, and I'll just go out and buy it without really thinking about it. You'll definitely have moments like that. You know, where that desire in your heart creeps back in, that self-serving desire, that selfishness, rather than building up the kingdom. You know, being a disciple is to continue to put off those things, that selfishness, to not be to disentangle yourself from that in a way that looks to God first in all areas of your life. Recognizing that those heart issues can still creep in, that you need to make that battle. You know, it's similar to Romans 7. And you have discernment to where, you know, when you make sacrifices, it might seem crazy to the world. It might seem crazy to your family members of how you're going to be following Christ. They might really question you in that. I've gone through that multiple times personally. And it's hard. It's kind of a kick in the gut. But you know, you have a peace about it because you've counted the cost and you know that you're serving God. You know that you're in doing what God wants you to do. So as you continue to follow him wholeheartedly, pursuing that, to be the salt and the light to those that are around you, as you spread the light of the gospel message as his disciples, you're glorifying him. And I'm going to continue to encourage you each week to go deeper into your walk with him, to continue to become his disciples, because none of us have arrived there. There's always areas that we can work on in our life. You know, just like the early disciples, when things get hard, when persecution comes, the disciples have already counted the cost, and they're ready to stand more firm than just a simple believer who might get shaken by the wind. And you know, with times as they are right now in America, as America continues to turn into more of a godless nation, I can foresee some harder times coming where we're going to have to stand for our beliefs. We're going to have to know where our identity is rooted, knowing what's going to come our way. It might not be in the next 4 years, so we shouldn't be entangled by fear and worry, because we know where our strength and our hope lies. But what we do need to consider, as America continues to go down this trend, even if that's not for us, we need to prepare the next generation for what is coming. As we have seen this decline, we can see this next generation being assaulted every day at school when it comes to their identity, when it comes to identities in general, where they're being told to sit down, to be quiet, to just accept whatever is being taught. We need to prepare our young ones to grow up in a world that will be hostile to them, more so than it was to us. Us who have lived relatively in comfort and convenience. It's difficult to understand what a disciple looks like in that comfort. It's difficult to pass that on to the next generation unless we ourselves have counted the cost, using our testimonies, using our witness as examples to help instruct our children. Comfort, convenience, it portrays an unrealistic expectation of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It doesn't prepare us for what's going to be coming. So this week, I want us to chew on a little bit. Are you a believer or are you a disciple? Let's pray. Father, as we continue to pursue you in our lives, Lord, many times we can be content with just being a believer. And Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. Lord, you have given us salvation. It is a free gift. But you have called us to so much more. And I pray, even in my own life, that I would contemplate and that I would continue to weigh that cost of being your disciple. Lord, as we see different turmoils come, as we see different governments come and go, Lord, you are constant, you are the same, and that is encouraging. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand more of your will. Lord, that we would be spending time in your word, that we'd be spending time in prayer, and that we'd be living our lives for you. That we would understand what is entangling us in this life. What is holding us back or tying us down to not serve you with our whole hearts. Lord, that your spirit would convict that in our lives and that we can turn that over to you. That we would repent from those attitudes, those lifestyles, so that our life can bring you glory. Lord, you have given us a purpose on this earth. I thank you for the gospel message. I thank you for your saving grace. And Lord, I pray for this nation. Lord, I pray as we continue to harden ourselves as a nation against you, as we see this divide, Lord, you are the healer. You're the only one that would be able to unite us. It doesn't matter who the president is or what the government does. There's not going to be unity there. And Lord, if our hope is in that, then it is misplaced. Because our hope can only be found in you. So I pray as we go this week that we would be salt and light. That we would be your disciples. And that we would understand the cost. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Ready to do your will.
We can. It's up to you. What do you want to do?
Father, we love you.
Father.